It's always an honor and a privilege to bring God's Word, and I appreciate Brother Richard asking me. Tonight we're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians. And if you have your order of service, it says, "The King is coming." I thought that would be a great thing to just to talk about tonight. We don't always talk about when Jesus is going to return, but in the book of Thessalonians, Paul is reminding that church that that is a great topic to think about, to live by, to be waiting for with joy. We'll start with a reading chapter 4 and verse 13. Would you stand as we read God's Word? Paul writes and he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for these wonderful, wonderful words, for this wonderful promise, for this wonderful explanation about your coming. We thank you that these words were written down for us to study. And we thank you, Lord, for a church and a people who's willing to bring these words to us, Lord, tonight so that we can examine and we can be refreshed and realize that there's a promise of your coming. We thank you for everyone here tonight. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Many times I have stood by the grave of somebody at times been asked to take part in a funeral and read these words. I remember over 12 years ago, one of my friends had passed away in a motorcycle accident, Jeff Campbell. And his uncle pastored Eastview's Baptist Church in Cedartown. And they asked me to take part in that service. And as we went out to the graveside, Brother Reginald, the pastor of the church, was going to do the graveside service. And I'll never forget, he was broken up. His nephew had passed away unexpectedly. And he said, "Brother Scott, just read the words of Jesus coming back. I just can't do anything. Just read those words." And I read those words, and those words are comforting words. The trump will sound. The voice of the archangel. What words? How powerful are they? They can lift your spirits. They take us to another world, another time, and another place. A place we look forward to. A place called heaven. A place with the Lord. The King is coming. The King is coming. In 1970, Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote a song, "The King is Coming." I remember in the little church as a teenager, we sang that song. And when we would sing that song, I mean, everybody who wanted to sing joined the choir that Sunday. And we couldn't get enough people to sing. I mean, the chairs were just not enough chairs for all the people. And I remember that we had a drummer, and he would play the drum roll. And then we had a young man, and he was a great at the trumpet, and he would hide that trumpet. And when we sang the chorus, he would bring that trumpet out. The chorus. "Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. The King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God. He's coming for me. What a song. The King is coming. Christ's return. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? As I read this scripture recently in my own study, I had to ask myself, is it my hope in my future? Do I look for Jesus coming with joy? Is it an event that I am expecting and watching and waiting? This passage gives us hope. It draws us into the very presence of the Lord. It reminds us that one day when we're in His presence, our sorrows, our doubts, our plans, our future, all culminate in meeting Jesus in the clouds. What a day that will be, as the song goes. When my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day that will be. So the first thing I had to ask myself, do I look for this coming of Jesus with joy? And a lot of times, you know, I don't think about it. But we should. And so Paul reminds the church of Thessalonica, he says, you need to look at it with joy. And so look at with me in chapter 2, verse 19. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Paul, on his second missionary journey with Silas, and he had Timothy with him, their first church that they came to in the Greek area was the church of Thessalonica. They stayed there for about a month, and so scholars say, and then they had to go. Literally, they were run out. And then as Paul got back through Athens and Corinth, he wanted to write a letter back to that church. They were established. They had faith. He'd heard about it. But the theme of his first letter was to tell them that Jesus was coming back, to tell them not to worry, to tell them about the ones that had already passed on. Don't worry about them, because Jesus has got them in His hand. And so the theme of 1 Thessalonians, one of the main themes, is the return of Jesus. And did you know that this is the earliest book written in the New Testament? It was written about 30 years after Jesus. Matthew had already written down many things, but the book of Matthew was not complete at that time like we have it today in our Bible. So the words of Jesus were orally taught, and then people would have things that Matthew would send to the churches. It's very interesting to study that period of the churches. But it's interesting to realize the first letter that many of the Bible scholars believe, 1 Thessalonians, talks about the end times, Jesus returning. They were a strong church, full of faith and patience. But he says this, he says, what is our hope and our joy and our reason for rejoicing? And this is it, coming together in the presence of Christ with fellow believers. That is what the joy is about. And he's looking forward to that, and he's telling them that. Think about the people that you've helped in your life to lead to the Lord. Hey, on that day, you're going to see them if they've already passed on. Think about your loved ones. Think about that day that we come together with the Lord in the clouds. Well, joy. Let's think about joy. Joy is hard to have sometimes, isn't it? C.S. Lewis said this. He says, I sometimes wonder whether all pleasures are not substitutes for joy. Mother Teresa wrote this, and I like this. Joy is a net of love by which we can catch souls. Isn't that special? I like that. Of course, Solomon says, a merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Proverbs 17, 22. Joy. Do we look for the return of the Lord with joy? And then, Jesus reminds us, he was telling his disciples in John 16, he was telling them that he was leaving. He knew that they were sorrowful in their heart. And he said, I've told you this, that you would have peace in the world. He said, but in this world you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, he tells them, because I have overcome the world. So we can be of good cheer because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. We can be of good cheer because Jesus told his disciples and told us that we are not alone. In John 15, he's told his disciples, he says, I will send you a comforter, the Spirit of truth. And then we know that Jesus is interceding on our behalf. The Spirit is interceding, according to Romans 8:26, even now. And then we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I think about that for a moment. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And the author and finisher of our faith has wrote a book about our life, and we're living it. And then he has set a boundary line. He has set a line, a finish line for us. And he tells us that he had joy even going to the cross because he knew what that finish line was. He knew that one day that he would reunite all God's children and he would come back for them. And that was joy for him. So I thought if Jesus could have joy going to the cross, then surely we can have joy waiting for his return. So joy is the formula that Paul writes us in the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And you know, sometimes we don't feel like being joyful. It would be nice if I just had a bottle of something and every time I wanted to be joyful, if I was sorry, just take a drink. And some people do that. But it's just a temporary thing, isn't it? But true joy is the joy that we get when we have Jesus in our heart. So Paul says, when we don't feel like it, rejoice. When we don't feel like it, pray. When we don't feel like it, give thanks. And you'll have joy because it will change your attitude. And then he says, because this is the will of God. It's the will of God for you to be happy to inside and to have a cheerful heart. Although we go through sorrowful times, Paul knew this. But Jesus wants us to have joy. So finally, are we watching expectantly for Christ's return? In every chapter in the book of Thessalonians, in the five chapters, he tells about the return of Jesus. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Well, he's just repeating the words of Jesus in Matthew 24. Jesus reminded them, but no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven. And then Jesus goes on and tells his disciples in 24:42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So we need to watch. He also tells us for us not to sleep in Thessalonians chapter 5, 6. Therefore, let us not sleep. Now, what's he talking about? We got to sleep. But he's telling us to be aware. He said, let us watch and be sober, always expecting Christ to return. We even are commanded to pray for Christ's return. And the Lord's model prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come,
The third phrase in that, Jesus tells us to pray for the kingdom to come. Why? Because we need it. We need the kingdom to come into our lives, but we need to be expectant and ready for the Lord's return. I heard about a godly minister, Robert Murray McShane. He used to ask people, he says, "Do you think Jesus Christ will return today?" And most of them would reply, "No, not today." Then McShane would quote Luke 12:40. He said, "You better be ready, for he is coming at such an hour as you think not." We may not be ready for him, so we need to be watchful and ready. But then I want us to turn our attention back again to Thessalonians chapter 3 and 4. Paul knows that all of us go through sorrowful times. He knows that all of us will experience death unless the Lord returns in our lifetime. But he knows that all of us has experienced the death of a loved one. And so he knows that we have sorrow. So he conquers this. He tackles this problem that Jesus has already conquered. The power of the resurrection in Jesus conquers and settles this problem of death. Jesus stands outside the tomb of Lazarus and tells Martha. He says, "Martha, I'm the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Martha, do you believe this? And do we believe this? You know, sometimes we say that we've lost somebody. And that's true to our minds and our thoughts and feelings. When someone passes away that was close to us, yes, that's a loss. But we never really need to think that they are truly lost if they're saved. Because God has them in His hand. And they're not lost to Him. He has them, and they're in His presence, as we will go and see. Notice this. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." Boy, that's precious. God is going to bring all those who've passed on before, all those who are on the day of the Lord. He is going to bring those souls. He's going to bring them with Him. He's not going to leave them behind. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, Psalm 116:15. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. And then Paul tells Timothy, he says, "Timothy, I know in whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." Now, what has Paul committed? He's committed his soul to the Lord. He's committed his body, his spirit to the Lord. And he knows the Lord is able to take care of it. And he's reminding us that God can take care of our bodies and our souls and our spirit. It's the power of the resurrection. When someone receives the Lord, Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then you shall be saved. The resurrection power of the Lord. Notice as we go on, he says in verse 15, he says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." Paul's not making this up. He's not saying, "Well, this is my opinion of what's going to happen. This is what somebody's told me." No, he says, "God has revealed this to me." Several times we see in the Bible where God has revealed things to Paul on the road to Damascus, in Corinthians chapter 12, where he's called up into paradise. And in other things, he talks about the revelations that God has given him. The Lord has told him this, and he's revealing it to this church. So we go on and we see the call of the Lord. He's reminding the people that those who have passed on before are in the hands of God. He's going to bring those people with Him when He returns. And then he says in verse 16, the Lord himself. The Lord himself. He's not sending some angel. He's not sending a friend. He's not sending Peter and John. He's sending himself. It means enough to him to gather his children. This is a job only he can do. And he's proud and joyful to do it. He became a baby himself to bring us and to show us who he is, Emmanuel. He lived a life by himself to show us what God was like. He ministered and did miracles himself to show us the power of God. He died for us and buried and rose again to give us life. He told his disciples, he says, if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's telling them, I'm coming back. Believe it. I will return. In March 11, 1942, on Corregidor, a 62-year-old Army officer with his family secretly slipped away from the Philippines. And a minor miracle made their way down to Australia. Before General MacArthur left the islands, he said, I will return. 2.5 years later, October 20th, 1944, he stood again on the soil of the Philippines and said, this is the voice of freedom. People of the Philippines, I have returned. Now, if we think a man can make a promise like that, I tell you that Jesus Christ, the God-man, has made the same promise far more credible than any human being will ever be. So if we wrestle with the truth of Jesus' return, wrestle no longer. If you accept the historic fact of his ascension, then you have no room to doubt his historic yet future return. It will occur, and he will return. Notice what it says. It says, for the Lord himself will descend. He always comes down to our level to get us and to help us. Notice it says he comes with a shout. A shout. You know, I like the song the Inspiration sang, the old quartet a long time ago. It's shouting time in heaven. Oh, yes, it's shouting time. A sinner was lost and found. It's shouting time in heaven. Salvation has been brought down. No wonder the angels rejoice to know my sin has been covered by the crimson flow, and now I'm feeling fine. I'm walking on the highway with my Lord. My name's written down in the courts above. It's shouting time in heaven. Oh, yes, it's shouting time. The Bible says that there's rejoicing in heaven. The Bible says there's rejoicing over one sinner saved in heaven, Luke 15:7. The Bible says there's a rejoicing over one lost sheep, Matthew 18. There's rejoicing when Jesus came to earth as a child. The angels rejoice with the shepherds. There's rejoicing when he's coming back for his children. And then the Bible says that his voice, I stopped to think about his voice, I'm reminded what John wrote about the voice of Jesus in John 10:27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch you or I out of the Lord's hand. Not the devil, not his demons, not principalities, not powers, not anything in this world can snatch you out of the hands of God once he's got you. That's something to rejoice about right there, isn't it? The voice of an archangel. You know, we're told two archangels, Michael and Gabriel. And I just thought about that Gabriel was there announcing to Mary that she was going to have Jesus as a baby. Then he announced to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, hey, you're going to have a son, and he's going to tell about Jesus. So maybe Gabriel wants to get in on this. I don't know. But what I see is that the voices of the angels may gather with this shout, and it's going to be a shouting time when the Lord comes. And then the trumpet. Why are all these things? God just wants to make sure that we listen. He wants to make sure that we know that this is an important event. And I think about the trumpets. The call, think about what trumpets do. In the old days, the trumpets would call the troops to charge or call the troops to retreat in an army back during the Civil War in the days before. They would also call the troops to get ready. When this trumpet comes, it will be a reveille to the house of God to go get his children. The trumpet sounds. The king is coming. Listen to the second verse of the song that the Gaithers wrote. Happy faces line the hallways, those whose lives have been redeemed, broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he has freed. Little children and the aged, hand in hand stand all aglow, who were crippled, broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow. The king is coming. The king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. The king is coming. The king is coming. Praise God. He's coming for me. Well, we look at this a little bit more, and we see that we will all be caught up. I've often wondered when Jesus returns in the clouds, how are we going to get up there? Are we just going to float? And then I thought, sometimes I've had a bad dream where I'm floating up in the air and I get halfway and I think about something bad and I fall back down. You know, I don't know. But you know, we don't have to worry about that. We see that then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together. That word is, the Latin word is rapto, and it translates to the English word rapture. It means to be caught up. It means to be seized, like an eagle would seize its prey. It means to carry off. And then I think about the words that Jesus said again in Matthew 24. He said in Matthew 24, 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Could it be that the angels are going to grab us up? I believe so. We look at the story of Luke, in Luke chapter 16, 22, when the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus tells us that the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. Yes, we have guardian angels, and there is a death angel, and there's angels that I believe meet us and carry us to the house of God. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord protects us in Psalm 34. And he camps around about them that fear him and delivers them. So the angels, one writer, Dr. Kenneth Wise, said the angels will catch us up speedily, like Philip was caught up in the Spirit in Acts chapter 8. They will catch us up by force. They will claim for one's own self. They will move us to a new place, as John 14 says. For ours in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To rescue from danger suggests that the church will be taken up before the tribulation. In the first chapter of Thessalonians, first he reminds us, in verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy and the Holy Spirit. Those two go together. And as he progresses his thought down through this chapter, he tells us in verse 10 that, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, I don't like waiting. But waiting is something that we must do at times. Our final victory will be in Jesus and our Lord when we see Him. He reminds us of this. This all happens so quickly. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And then he goes on to say, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." All this is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Only God can do that. But as we look further, we see that we are caught up after we hear the call. The Lord takes care of this for us. We don't have to worry about how we're going to get to the Lord. He takes care of that. And He says that we are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord. The important part of this passage, it's not just the trumpets and the voice of God, and it's the meeting of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. William Barclay writes this. He says, "Paul lays down a great principle that man who has lived and died in Christ is still in Christ, even in death, and will rise in Him. Between Christ and the man who loves Him, there is a relationship which nothing can break. A relationship which overpasses death, because Christ died and rose again, so the man who is one with Christ will rise again." It will be a glorious meeting when we see the Lord. It will be an everlasting meeting when we see the Lord. And it will be a time of reckoning when we see the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that, "For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And then he closes with these words, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Boy, that's special, isn't it? Hebrews 13, Jesus is saying, "I will never, never leave you nor forsake you." Paul reminds us he will always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. The King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God. He's coming for you and me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for this time. We thank You for this wonderful scripture. There's so much, Lord, that You can reveal to us. And we just thank You, Lord, that we just touched the surface. And I just pray that Your Holy Spirit will lead us and remind us to think about Your coming, to think about all the things that You do, and to think about the joy that You want us to have, and the patience as we wait. It can be any day, any time. Thank You, Lord, for everyone here. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.